We're going to continue on with the topic that we've sort of focused on or focused for this month or focusing on for this month. And it's a continuation of our topic from camp, which is about studying God's Word. So if you remember last week, I gave you some practical guidelines or tips to looking at God's Word and to studying God's Word. And tonight what I want to do is spend some time with you talking about the impact of God's Word. Okay, so what impact does a person expect to have when they read and study God's Word? Okay, so that'll be our focus for tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Father, once again, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for just enriching our lives with your presence and through your Son. And thank you for your Word, which is between our hands. Thank you for the encouragement that your Word provides for our lives. Thank you for the promises that we find. Thank you for how we can see in the pages of Scripture a picture of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, we can get to know him and we can walk with him. Father, we pray that you just bless our meeting tonight. And most importantly, that our hearts may have come prepared to take your Word in and to receive your Word. And Father, we just ask that this is a work that you'll do in the lives of each person that's here tonight. And we pray for your blessing on the meeting. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so Paul, if you can flip through the slides as we need. So our focus tonight will be the impact of God's Word. And really, it's asking the question, how does the Word of God impact the believer's life? So we can, again, given our size, our group, if I was asking you this question, what sort of response would you give? How does the Word of God impact the Christian's life? So what are some of the things that come to your mind if I were to ask you this question? How does God's Word impact or affect the Christian's life? So not the non-Christian, the Christian. What are some things that happen?
More godliness.
Okay, so more godly, so more like God and less like the world. Okay, what else?
Love towards other people.
Okay, so it increases our love for others, both saved and unsaved. Should. Yeah.
We get a greater appreciation of God.
We get, yeah. Okay. So through a better understanding of him and his character and his attributes. Yeah, good. Yeah, okay. Anything else? Yeah. Okay, so to know what is truth, okay? So we live in a world where truth is always relative to people, but God's Word gives us an absolute truth. What else? Okay, so we just, it really does turn our appetite off sin, doesn't it? Yeah? So these are all incredibly important things. Like you cannot imagine your life without these things. Imagine if God's Word wasn't present in your life as a Christian, and that you were more like the world, and you had no love for others. Your love for people was just next to nothing. You had no compassion, no sympathy, no care for people, saved or unsaved. You knew very little about this God that you worshipped. You knew very little about his character, whether he cares for you or doesn't, whether he's going to judge you or not, and so on, and all the things that you guys mention. Without God's Word, you and I actually, for many of us, have no idea what our lives would be like without it. And what I want to do is paint for you a picture to how incredibly valuable and important God's Word is in your life. Because let me tell you something, you would not be the person you are today without the presence of God's Word. You would not be probably sitting in this hall even. You would not have the relationship that you might have right now with your brothers or sisters or your church or your parents if it wasn't for God's Word in your life. The troublesome times, the problems that you encounter in your life, there is no way that you could have handled them without God's Word. There's no way. And that's what we see in the world today. We see a world that's in distress because they've moved away from God and moved away from God's Word. We see them troubling themselves over finding an answer, finding a solution. That's why every year you find people racking their brains about how can we end poverty? How can we end world hunger? How can we put a stop to these things? There's no way that you can do these things without God. There's no way that you can achieve any significant result in your life or in the world without God's word. So how does God's word impact your life? So if we go to the next slide, I'll give you three things about God's word. The first one is God's word needs to be viewed intellectually. It does need to be looked at. You're meant to actually have an enjoyment for God's word. Now, one of the things that I think a lot of people don't understand is they think that it's okay to read the Bible and not actually enjoy it. But all that that does is it creates a distance between you and the scriptures. So if I was to ask you, don't answer, but if I was to ask you, when was the last time you sat down with God's word and you actually enjoyed it? Like it wasn't a chore, it wasn't a problem, it wasn't something, it wasn't burdensome. It wasn't something that you were hoping to get over and done with. You actually enjoyed it. You actually walked away from your time before God's word and you thought, man, that was so good. I really enjoyed reading that. I'm so glad the Lord opened my eyes to that passage. When was the last time you actually enjoyed reading God's word? When did it stimulate your mind, your thinking? When did it actually challenge you in your thoughts? So when did it turn around and say, hey, wait a minute, the way you've been thinking is nothing like what God wants you to think. And you sat there and you thought, man, I'm so glad I saw that. I'm so, so glad I saw that. The next way in which we have to enjoy God's word is through our emotions. God's given us these emotions. These emotions are good things. They're not bad things. And God's given us these emotions so that when you're reading God's word and it brings you to a point where you feel like, I need to say sorry, I need to repent, and you move to crying or to tears or to feeling like a sense of real, genuine, godly repentance for what you're doing, that's great. That's the work of God in your heart, in your life, moving your emotions to respond to the things of God. And we have many examples in the Bible of people who saw the word of God and their emotions responded with the word of God. So when was the last time God's word actually brought joy into your life? A real happiness into your life? But then thirdly, it's not only intellect and emotions, but it's your will. When was the last time that God's word honestly put down the gauntlet for you? Where you actually found yourself in front of an ultimatum. Where you found that God's word was saying, right, I am asking you to go this way. You have to decide. Now, often we don't read God's word with that sort of perspective. We read God's word in such a distant way. It's as if God sent us like a distant telegram. We can't hear his voice. We can't picture his face. We can't sense his emotions, his feelings, his heart towards us through his word. So we just read it like it's some sort of dialogue, like some sort of biography of someone else. But God's word is never meant to be read like that. God's word is meant to be thoroughly enjoyed. It's actually to be lapped up. It's to be desired so much that it actually you yearn for it. You long for it. But when was the last time that happened in your life? When was the last time that you were moved? Where you actually enjoyed God's word? I don't mean enjoyed the preaching of God's word, because that's different. Often when people enjoy the preaching of God's word, it's not so much that they enjoy God's word, but they enjoy the person who's preaching more so. Because he was funny, or because he made me laugh. Or because he was very logical, or very articulate, or whatever it might be. When was the last time you actually just enjoyed God's word? You grabbed God's word and you read that story again. And you go, man, I love that story. I've read it 1,000 times, but still I never get sick of it. When was the last time that you actually enjoyed God's word? So I want to tell you how God's word will impact our lives. And I'm going to give you three circles in which God's word impacts your life. The first circle is when it looks at the word of God. Let's take that on its own. Okay, let's just take the word of God on its own. And you'll see the verse there, but you know, feel free, of course, to turn to Romans chapter 1. A really important verse about God's word and the message of God's word. God's word is not like a passive thing. It's not like just a bunch of pages and, you know, it's a great novel, a great read if you've got time, a great philosophical book. It's not like that at all. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes God's word in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone that believes. For everyone that believes. There is power in God's word. Actually, that word power, for many of you that know, it's where we get our word dynamite from. It's not just a power like a strength that exists in there, but it's not active. No. This is actually like an active, like an explosive power. It has the ability to do that which is unthinkable in a person's life. It's able to take the vilest of sinners and change them, turn them completely upside down. Like it's able to take a murderer like Saul and change him into a Paul. It's able to take someone who utterly doesn't want anything to do with God and turn their heart towards God. That's what the power of God does in people's lives. It's doing it today. It's doing it till now. It's changing people. It's giving them hope. It's opening their eyes. God's word has an incredible power. And you and I, when we read it, we don't read it like it's got power. We read it like it's just words. But you and I have to understand that there is power in the word of God. There is power in the word of God to change you. Like Mark was saying, to turn your appetite away from sin. That thing that you've been struggling with, that thing that you've been holding on to, there is power in God's word to free you from that thing. There is power in God's word to change an ingrained habit or thought or idea that you have, no matter how long it is. So many Christians that come, they just say, oh, look, that's just the way that I am. I'm just an impatient person. Well, God's word has the power to change that impatience and give you a greater tolerance and a greater sense of long-suffering. And some people say, oh, look, that's just the way that I am. That's the way my parents brought me up. You know, me and my dad were exactly the same. But God's word is not like that. God's word has a power to change those things. You are not the same. You can choose to be the same. But if you let the power of God's word affect and influence your life, it can change you. But you have to believe that. So now we move, we take that circle. If you just let God's word come into your life, come into your heart, it has the power to save you. But then if you really let God's word just push out into your life, like actually don't confine God's word. And many of us have done this, inadvertently we've done this. We confine God's word to like church, or we confine God's word to the half an hour that we spend with God in the morning. But we actually don't allow God's word, we don't let it seep through the rest of our lives. So that it actually affects our thinking and our business and our work and our studies and our friendships and our language and what we watch and what we don't and what we listen to and who we're with. We don't let it, we're just really cautious. We need to contain it. So we try and keep it sort of in its own little bubble. But God's word has such a powerful impact that it should infiltrate and affect the whole life of the Christian. Have a look at the verse that comes in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at how incredible this verse is about God's word. It tells us in these verses that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce, even to divide between the soul and the spirit of man. It's able to go all the way, as if to give you a picture of not just to the heart, not just to the organs, but to go to the bone and even go beyond the bone, but go to the marrow which sits within the bones. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's able to take your heart and say, yeah, I know what you did, but that's not what you intended. It's not what you wanted. That wasn't your motive. See, that no doctor can do this. No psychologist can do this. No degree sitting on the face of the earth can do this. No education can do this. God's word is living and powerful. If you want to change, then God's word has to come into your life and begin dividing into your life. Now, that's not always a pleasant thing. It's not always a good thing. And you think about trying to get to the marrow. I mean, that's a painful thing. But it's got to be done. It's got to get in there, and it gets into that which is hidden. And the best example we have of that in the Bible is a character like Job. Job was a righteous man, and God declares that about him. But God saw something in Job's heart that even Job didn't see himself. God saw that in Job's heart there was this sense of self-righteousness, that he was all right, that he was pretty good. And that when all these bad things had happened in Job's life, that somehow he can't understand why God would let so many bad things happen to such a good person like him. So he questions God and he begins sort of like struggling with this idea. But God's word goes in and it digs deep. Now, Job had three really wise friends. They were pretty intelligent guys. I mean, these were not just kids that were without knowledge. No, these were wise men. And they came and they analyzed Job's position. But Job said, you know, all you guys are doing is making me feel worse. You're not helping me. But when God opened his mouth, when God began to speak to Job in chapter 37, then God's word began to penetrate into Job's life. It began to expose to Job something that he'd never seen before. And he did it in just a question. He said to Job, do you know what you're talking about? And Job just stopped and thought, actually, come to think of it, I have no idea what I'm talking about. I've been talking about things that I don't even understand. And God says to him, like, I didn't ask you for your opinion when I created this world. I didn't take your advice. You weren't there when I was forming everything. So Job, who are you to question what I am and what I'm doing in your life? And God somehow allowed his word to just seep into Job's life and just pull out that seed of self-righteousness, that sense of goodness that he has. Man, look at what it cost. All the circumstances in his life wouldn't pull that seed out. You know how people often say, you know, if God wants to teach me a lesson, I know he can. He's got to smash me. Man, that's insane thinking, because you get smashed and get pulverized and still not learn the lesson. Losing his family did not teach him. Having a sickness that hurt his own body did not teach him. Losing all his possessions did not teach him. Having the wisest of friends did not teach him. But God's word taught him. That's what God's word does. It penetrates the life. It goes into between your soul and spirit. It goes right into a part of your being that you and I don't even understand, can't even comprehend. And sometimes, you know, we don't even know what we're thinking, why we're thinking away. You sometimes wake up in the morning, you have no idea why you're in such a filthy mood. Somehow, some way, something's happening. Something's inside there. Something's working without your knowledge, without your understanding. When you sit with God's word, it acts like this soother, this medicine that comes in and treats the illness at its core. But you have to let God's word in. You have to spend time with God's word. That's why today I'm not an expert in this field. That's why I think we have so much mental illness. That's why I think people are losing the plot. Because there's less and less of God's word in their life. Christians, I'm talking about. Christians that are suffering because of depression. Or Christians that are struggling because of certain issues and things that are happening in their life. Christians that can't deal with the way that God's dealing with them in their life. Christians that are upset with God, angry with God, whatever it is. Christians that are neglecting the Bible and turning to worldly means. All this, it's happening because God's word's not there. It's not dealing with the problem. They're not cleaning out the junk. They've accumulated so much rubbish from this world, but they've left it to fester. And God's word hasn't gone in. Now, somebody once said, well, God's word is powerful. Shouldn't it just go straight in? Just remember, he was very clear here to say that God's word doesn't break your will and then go in against your will. But rather, God's word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able. Notice what he says. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of these thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it is capable of doing. But you have to get on that operating table and let God's word operate on you. You have to do that. Without that, without you exercising your will, God's word will not impact your life. Thirdly, so it impacts the word of God, putting it at the core impacts your life, but your life then impacts the world. And this is the idea behind the Great Commission. Notice what he says in these verses in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Why would you have to teach disciples? Because disciples aren't just born. Disciples are taught. Disciples are actually discipled.
These are people who you've taken who need to be taught God's word. There seems to be this idea in Christianity where you just get a person to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and that's it, the job's done. That's furthest from the truth. God never told us to go out and save people. We can't save anyone. God told us that when you see a person who's a disciple, then teach them. Teach them God's word. You and I have to be taught God's word. That's why Sunday school is important. That's why teen ministry is important. That's why youth meetings are important. That's why church is important. That's why your time with the Lord is important. You have to sit and you have to read and you have to study and you have to get into God's word. Why? Because that is exactly why you are here. To be made a disciple and taught God's word. So when was the last time you sat down and you learned and were taught God's word? When did you open up the scriptures and get the scriptures to speak to you? That's why he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I want you to understand that when you neglect God's word, you neglect Christ. When you turn your back on the word of God, you turn your back on Christ. Christ and the word are the same thing. Like we said at camp, to live in the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit is exactly the same as to abide in Christ. Exactly the same as to walk according to the word of God. It's exactly the same. You can't have one without the other. You cannot say, I'm following Christ, but I don't read God's word. It's impossible. Impossible. So lastly, we'll go to the final few points. And I want to tell you that God's word is living. It is living and powerful. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what it says about the word of God. How do we know that God's word is living and powerful? Because we saw what God's word did when it came into our lives and into our hearts that first time when we heard the gospel. That's why Peter says in verse 23, being born again, but not from a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible one. How? By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. When God took Adam, made him out of the clay, and there was just sitting a mass of flesh, just bones and muscles, and that's all that was there. And the scriptures tell us that God breathed into him the breath of life. That is exactly what happens in the New Testament. When God takes your life and my life in our sin, dead in our sin, and he breathes into us through his word, breathes into us his word, that brings about life. Without the Spirit of God bringing God's word to us, we would still be nothing more than just dust of the earth, just a lump of clay. God's word is so powerful that all it took was just his breath, the breath of his nostrils. Think how many times you let out breath from your nostrils. You don't even think about it. You don't even contemplate it. You're not even aware of it, but you're doing it. Without it, you would be nothing. Without it, you'd be dead. God took one of those breaths, just one of them, and let it out. And he took a lump of clay and gave it a mind and gave it a will. And gave it emotions and set it above all of the rest of creation. And God saw that what he had made was very good. That's what happens when God breathes into a lump of clay. That's exactly what happens when God's word comes into your life. Have a look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. The verse there that the Lord Jesus mentions is nothing less than profound. Let's start from verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you, or does this upset you, that you don't understand? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that quickens, that gives life, that makes you alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, or they are spiritual, and they are life. So when you read the Word of God, you are not just reading anybody's words. You are actually reading things that are spiritual and are full of life. What this means is that this Word of God is able to save you, to direct you, to carry you, to instruct you, to teach you. It is able to do far more than what you would ever imagine or could ever imagine. You and I just have to spend the time before it. You know, when the Lord spoke things, some people were fascinated by what he said. Some people didn't even think about what he said. But the ones that took on board what he said, held on to every word that he said, man, it changed their life. I'll give you one example. Take, for example, the adulterous woman. Take everything the Lord had been talking about before the point that they bring this woman to him, about the love of God and the kindness of God and the forgiveness of God. Nobody listened. I mean, people heard him, but no one actually listened. No one actually took it in. They just heard someone talking and it sounded good. When this woman was brought, they were ready to just condemn her. No one had thought and stopped for a moment. Wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. You can sit in church and you can listen to 1,000 messages, but none of them necessarily will sink in. None of them. But imagine what the Lord's words meant when that woman on the floor there turned around and heard the Lord Jesus say, "Who condemns you?" She knew just from his tone, from his words, from just what he had done, the fact that he hadn't picked up a stone as soon as they told him what they were going to do and condemned her. She knew from the patience in his voice, from the attitude that he had, the look in his eyes, she knew that this man was prepared to forgive her. He was not going to condemn her. How did she know that? Just through a sentence that he'd said. Just the challenge that he'd gave the other people. Any of you without this sin, you can cast the first stone. Go ahead. This man had suddenly in just one sentence exposed all their sin. And instead of them turning around and saying, "Lord, we're as guilty as this woman," they turned around and not wanting to hear any of it, they just walked away. But this woman thought, "Man, this man can save me. This man can give me a life. This man can pick me up from this filth that I'm living in." All because she heard one word. See, the words of God are full of life. They're spiritual words. Don't take God's word and sit there and say, "What's God's word going to tell me about whether I should do this or not do this in my business? Or whether I should study this course or not study this course?" Don't bring God's word down to such an earthly level. These are spiritual words. These are words from the mouth of God himself, from the creator of this universe. These words have an impact. God spoke the universe into existence and it became. God upholds the world, the planet, just purely by the power in his words. How much more would God's words do in your life and my life? So why aren't they? Why are God's words not having the impact that we expect them to have? If God can hold and suspend the planet up in space just purely by the power of his word, then why can God not change me? Why can God not make me who I should be? Why can God not give me some sense, some reason, some real sincere desire? Because the problem is that you and I have a will. And that will that we have is so often contrary to God. We don't have a desire for him. We love him, but we don't want his word to rule over us. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about a fairly difficult passage in Matthew. You know, when the Lord Jesus was brought into Jerusalem, you know, or he came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and he was, you know, and people were crying out, "Hosanna," and putting the palm tree leaves, branches so that he would walk on them. And they were like honoring, like they knew exactly who he was, but they had no idea who he was. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he was the Messiah who was there to save them. Because the Bible tells us that all they thought about him was he was just a prophet. And you can sit here and you can look at Christ but never really know who he is. And the reason is that you and I are just not letting our will submit itself to God's word. Hey, if you came tonight and you had no intention to do as you hear, then you won't change. No matter who was taking the message, no matter how the message was given, no matter what was said, the only way that you and I will change is when we surrender our will and submit it to His. When we do that, when we say, Lord, that's it, I don't know any better, I'm no good, then the Lord says, right now I've got something to work with. But until you and I surrender ourselves before Him, God cannot work in our lives. His word will just bounce off. We'll be like Superman where bullets bounce off him, but this is not a good thing. Nothing penetrates, nothing gets in, nothing sinks in, nothing changes us. And I'm speaking to everybody, I'm speaking to myself first. I'm in a greater danger than any of you. With how much that I might read of God's word or how much time I have to spend in front of God's word, I'm the most susceptible to just letting God's word go in one ear and out the other. I have to be so careful, so cautious, and so do we all. You know that verse that comes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2? It says, you have to desire this milk. You have to want it. God is not going to shove His word down your throat. That is not the way that God has ever worked. God has never taken man and taken His word and shoved it into their life. Because if He did, then man would never sin against Him. And man would always know God's word. But you know, there's a psalm. I think it's Psalm 106. You just turn there for a moment. Yeah, Psalm 106. It shows you what we are like. So he gives us an example of the nation of Israel. Okay, and in nation, starting in Psalm 106, just we'll read the couple starting verses of the psalm. Verse 1 and 2, it says, praise ye the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, and who can show forth all His praise? Okay, and I think every single one of us could easily say verses 1 and 2. How good is God? You'd say He's fantastic, He's the best. Does anyone compare? No one compares. Can you praise Him enough? No, there's not enough that I could do to praise God. I don't think anyone would argue with any of this. But here's the problem now. Look at verse 7. He says, our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, but actually provoked you at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Verse 8, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. Okay? Then we walk down and we go to verse 13. They soon forgot His works and did not wait for His counsel, but instead lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and He gave them their request. That's when they were hungry and they wanted meat, and God sent them the quails. And He gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. Okay? Verse 21. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. In verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land. So when they went to the promised land, they didn't look at it the way that it ought to be looked at. They did not believe His word. I mean, is that even possible? The people who've seen so much from the hand of God not believe Him and forget Him and not even ask Him. I'd be happy if it stopped there. But it didn't. But I want you to know something about God's character. Look at what it says about God in verse 43. Many times He delivered them, but they provoked Him with their counsel, and they were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless,
He regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. You know, when they were in trouble, God did not forget them. They forgot God. They forgot him time and time again. Just like you and I will forget God constantly. Because our will is so busy thinking of other things. We think so many other things in life are so important. But nothing is as important as your relationship with God. Nothing compares to that. Let me tell you how important your relationship with God is. To what extent? It is far more important than your relationship with your parents. It is far more important than your relationship with your siblings. It is far more important than your relationship with your children. It is far more important than your relationship with your own spouse. It is far more important than your education or your career or any of these things. Your relationship with God is what your whole life hinges on. In a moment, you will leave this all behind. The whole lot will be left here. Everything that you've acquired, everything you've attained, everything you've worked hard for, it'll be gone. It'll be a distant memory. But everything that you have done for the Lord, every word of God that has changed you and changed you so that you can influence the world around you, that is what will be remembered for all eternity. That is so important for us to remember. Because the world has a way of stealing our hearts away from God. Take our desire away from God's word. Our problem is that we desire so many things. But here we need to desire God's word like our very lives depended on it. And when a baby drinks of its mother's milk, it's not just the baby's being fed, but it's a comforting thing for the child. That when they're anxious or when the baby's upset or the baby's sad, then that baby finds a rest, finds a comfort, finds a peace, just knowing that it's close to its mother. It's more than just feeding it. It's about the rest that comes in the soul. It's about the calmness that comes into the life. You come to this baby and you offer it anything else and it won't want anything else but the comfort of its mother. It doesn't desire anything. Everything else just looks like it's just not worth it. It's just futile. It's empty compared to its mother. That's exactly what God's word is like. When you start taking in God's word, you become a different person, completely different person. Your relationships will all change. Trust me, they'll all change. Your relationship with your parents, your spouse, your kids, your workmates, your colleagues, your church, everyone, it just changes. The whole lot changes. Because God's word is able to get in there and get to the root of things. So when was the last time that God's word impacted your life in that way? I'm going to finish with this thought. The worst thing that you and I could do now is turn around and say, I hope so-and-so is listening to this message. I hope they take it in because there's a lot that needs to change in their life and they don't see it. Now, let's not lie. We're all thinking that at some stage. You know, the hardest perspective to take on God's word is when it's personal. It's the hardest perspective. Have you stopped to consider that maybe, there are things in your life that God is talking to you about tonight? That maybe there's something in the way that you're thinking that's just completely off course. Something that's actually hurting you and hurting those around you. A habit that you've got, an idea that you have, a goal and a path that you want to walk that's actually detrimental to your spiritual life. You've got to stop and let God's word act as that mirror. Let God's word become that fire that refines you. Let God's word be that hammer that breaks the hardness of our hearts. Let God's word be that water which just washes us, washes that filth away from our life. You have to do that. You have to do that. You have to sit before God and let the Lord Jesus again take your feet and wash them. And don't sit there with the Lord's washing your feet and say, what are you doing? No, don't tell him that. Don't tell him like you're showing him some sort of respect. You have to be washed. Oh, well, if I have to. Oh, okay, then do the whole lot. Man, just understand. Just understand. There are things in your life that you've picked up that need to change. And that's what God's word wants to deal with. Imagine if God's word was to change just something in each of our lives just through this week. And every week it just took one thing and it changed them for His glory. Imagine what we'd be like. Imagine where our passion would lie. Imagine what we'd desire. Imagine the unity that we'd have one with another. Imagine the way that we would sing our hymns. Imagine the eagerness we'd see in people wanting to pray and participate and get involved. But so often it's not the case. Because we just don't desire God's word as we should. I hope we do. I hope you let God's word impact your life. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of all the people around you that meet you. All the people that come into contact with your life. If God's word impacts you, then God's word will impact them. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you now and thank you for your precious word. And Father, our desire tonight was not to come and listen to anybody's words, but to come and have your Spirit speak to each and every one of us. We thank you that you know us so well. And so often there are things in our lives that we are not even aware of. But we ask that through the Spirit of God, that if there are things in our lives, Lord, that we know are not according to your will, then Father, you will bring these things to light and give us a humility that allows us to submit our will to yours. Father, we forget how good you are to us. We forget your salvation for us. We forget your mercy which endures. We forget so much about your dealings with us. We forget that our very being is sustained by you. Father, we pray that you would remind us again and again as we sit before your word, that we might remember this God who knows us and loves us. Father, we pray that this, the work that comes as a result of these talks or the ones at camp, may be a result that you guarantee and a work that you do in the lives of each and every one of us. And we just ask that you place your blessing upon the words which have been shared. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.